Of God this afternoon to Acts chapter 9. The Acts of the Apostles and the ninth chapter. And we're going to commence at the first verse. The Word of God says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any off this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Street, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." Amen. Ending our reading at the verse 19, knowing the Lord will bless it this afternoon for his name's sake. In the Word of God, the passage that we read from just a few moments ago in Acts chapter 9. And with the Word of God open before us, we're going to seek the Lord in prayer. We're going to ask for his blessing here as we meet around his Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that this night, this evening, we can turn to thee. We thank thee that we can open thy word. We can read it. We can now turn to thee in prayer, asking for the power of thy Spirit, asking for him to come, asking for the Spirit of God to come and to apply thy truth to our hearts. We ask thee, O God, that thou wilt close us in with thyself, shelter us, take away any thoughts we may have that will distract from the preaching of thy truth, from the receiving of it. We ask thee now that thou wilt bless us, that thou wilt open thy truth to us, that thou wilt apply thy word to needy hearts, not only thy people. Encourage us, we ask. But we pray, Father, that thou wilt apply thy word to those who are as yet dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Bless us, do us good, speak to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last Lord's Day afternoon, as we met together here, we considered our introductory message on the life of the Apostle Paul. And we emphasized the particular point that religious zeal cannot save a sinner. It cannot earn the forgiveness of sin, and it cannot merit us favor with the Lord. Saul of Tarsus, whom we have considered not only last week, but this afternoon in regard to Acts chapter 9 and his conversion, was a religious man full of zeal for his particular cause. Yet he was far from God. He knew nothing of the God that he professed to serve. And from the scriptures we see the portrait of a man who was filled with hatred towards those who professed the name of Jesus Christ. He was present at the martyrdom of Stephen. We see that in Acts chapter 7. Here in Acts chapter 9 verse 1 he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he entered into the homes and committed men and women to prison. There was no mercy or grace found within him. It is good for us to remind ourselves before we commence this afternoon of what was said last week in regard to this. That here was a man who was wicked. Here was a man who was involved in great sin. Yet he was a religious man. Yet he was one who thought that he was doing the work of God. As we come to the commencement of Acts chapter 9, this is the man that we have before us. One whose heart was darkened in sin. Paul himself said that he was the chief of sinners. That he was one who was greater than anybody else. One who was the greatest sinner. That he was most deserving of the wrath of God. But yet, as we see here in Acts chapter 9, here is a man who was saved by the grace of God. Here was a man whose life was changed completely. He was heading one direction. A direction that was surrounded in sin. A direction that was wicked. He was heading to Damascus. To persecute the saints of God. To work against God. To do the work of the devil. Yet here, this miraculous event takes place in his life. And it's as if there is that complete change, that turning around. And from following after Satan, following in the way of wickedness, working against God, here we have a man who through this miraculous change is now one of the great servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a change took place. It is my intention this afternoon to consider the great change that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he is referred to in this passage. I want you to notice with me the sovereignty of God in salvation. The sovereignty of God in salvation. We see firstly here the depravity of Saul. We've mentioned some of the great sins of this man. He was one who professed himself to be the chief of sinners. However, his trespasses against the God of heaven and against the people of God had a source, a heart that was wicked, a heart that was deceitful. I want you to notice some things about his depravity. His depravity, the great depths of sin that he had, was passed down from Adam. He was one who had descended, like us all, from Adam. Like us all, he had partaken in Adam's sin, as the Westminster Confession of Faith teaches. As coming from Adam, he was one who had a heart that was depraved, a heart that was desperately wicked. If we turn to Romans chapter 5, we'll see what the Word of God says concerning this particular issue. Romans 5 and the verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the Apostle Paul is writing, what he is saying is simple. That as by one man, Adam's sin, Adam's fall against God, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And because of what Adam did, death has been passed down, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, has been passed down upon all men, for that all have sinned, men and women of every age, every single one, descending by ordinary generation from Adam, have sinned against God, have a heart that is depraved, have a heart that is desperately wicked. Adam or Saul's sin also, not only coming from Adam, but it left him utterly helpless spiritually. That's what we want to notice specifically. He was a man who was depraved, but he was a man whose depraved condition left him absolutely helpless spiritually. There was nothing that he could do. He was found on the road to hell. He was found on the way that leads to everlasting destruction. There are many who will say, well, I am not as wicked as Paul or Saul was. I have not entered into houses. I have not entered into the places where the people of God meet and drag them away and put them in prison. I haven't stood at the side and watched a man of God be stoned to death while I looked after the clothes that those engaged in that act left in my keeping. You may say that you have not persecuted the church of Christ as Saul did, but yet you were still found on the same road as him. Found on the road that leads to everlasting destruction. As we noticed last week, there may be a religious zeal. There may be that zeal within you to make sure you're at the house of God. Many sinners are found at the house of God. They never miss. They're always there in their place, in the pew, wherever it may be. But yet, towards God, there is nothing. Their hearts are darkened with sin. They may think that what they are doing is good, will earn them favor with God, but the only thing that will earn them favor with God is repentance and turning away from sin. Nothing they can do. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many are found in the same situation as Paul. Darkened, depraved, heading to a lost eternity. Not only was this the state of Saul of Tarsus, but it is the state of every individual who has been brought into this world. They are depraved in the sight of God. There is absolutely nothing they can do to earn favor with God. It was Matthew Henry who said that sometimes the grace of God works upon sinners when they are at their worst and hotly engaged in the most desperate sinful pursuits, which is much for the glory both of God's pity and of his power. Matthew Henry is saying here that this man Saul, he was on the road to Damascus. Notice that it says in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. He was approaching his destination. The Christians in that city, as Ananias mentions later on, knew that Saul was coming. Knew that he had received letters from the high priest, authority, verse 14, to bind all that call upon the name of the Lord. They knew he was coming. And he came near Damascus. And as he came near Damascus, the Lord stepped in. We would perhaps say, well, that's awfully close. Surely it would be better to resolve such a situation well before such a man got near Damascus. from the human perspective. But here we have the sovereign God at work. God had a plan. God had a purpose here. God allowed Saul to come near Damascus, to approach his destination. And then he stepped in his time and in his plan. But this was all of God. We have the portrait of a man who was desperately wicked, a man who was the chief of sinners, a man who was depraved. Yet here we have the sovereignty of God stepping into the situation. Notice here that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. That phrase is found in Jonah 2 verse 9, but here in Acts 9, here is the outworking of that. Salvation is of the Lord. There was nothing Paul could do himself. The Lord clearly worked in his life and in his heart and in his soul. Here is one of the great conversions of Scripture. Here is a man traveling with others to Damascus out of hatred, out of a wicked heart, going to persecute the Christians here on an important duty. Acts 26 verse 13 tells us that he was traveling at midday, which isn't exactly the coolest point of the day. And it shows that he desired to get to his destination as quickly as possible. In many countries, when it is the hottest part of the day, many would take a rest. Many would stay inside to avoid the glare, the heat, to avoid all the things that can happen because of the heat of the noonday sun. I'm not too sure whether you do that here or not. And if it's too warm, you stay inside and you rest and do nothing. Maybe I'm putting an idea in the minds of some that when it's too warm, we can sit and relax. But certainly traveling in those days at midday was tough. It was hard. There was no air-conditioned cars to travel in. It was either on horse or on foot. And Saul desired to get to his destination to do this particular evil work against the people of God. And as they traveled, the sun was bright in the sky. There was a light came down, a light that outshone the brightness of the sun. And the Lord made his presence known in a way that was miraculous. Matthew Henry said how suddenly and strangely a blessed change was wrought in him and in Saul. Not in the use of any ordinary means, but by miracles. The conversion of Paul is one of the wonders of the church. So said that great Puritan commentator. One of the wonders of the church, and here we have that wonder of the church. God revealed himself, the Lord revealed himself to Saul. And the fact that salvation is of the Lord is clearly seen in this. It's seen that the Lord revealed himself to Saul. There was that meeting here between the one who persecuted the church and the one who was persecuted themselves. Acts chapter 9 verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Again in verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." The Lord Jesus appeared. Again in verse 27, Barnabas took him, and he declared unto the apostles how the Lord had met him in the way, how the Lord had dealt with him. The apostle Paul went on to speak about this meeting later on. Acts chapter 26 and the verse number 15. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. And again, there's other references in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is defending the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, lists many who were witnesses of the resurrection. And he includes himself as seeing the risen Christ. While we have not experienced that literal face-to-face meeting as Saul did on the Damascus Road, the principles contained here are the same, that the salvation of the soul is obtainable only through Christ revealing himself to the sinner. If Christ had never revealed himself to Paul, if Christ had never met with Paul in such a fashion as this, he would have continued in his sin. He would have continued to Damascus. He would have continued on the road to hell. And when we come to salvation, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not reveal himself, if the Lord Jesus Christ is left out of salvation, there is no hope for sinful men. Much of modern theology does not focus upon the importance of salvation through Christ. There are many in this world who take away from the great fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of salvation. He is the one who died to save sinners. It was his blood that was shed to redeem guilty sinners. And the sinner must repent and turn to Christ. These things are left out. Christ is left out. And the gospel is watered down. The gospel is changed. But true conversion is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. True conversion is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier this year, I was staying in a place in Wales, and over dinner was a bed and breakfast, and they supplied my evening meal when I was labouring in the church there, and a number of guests came and had dinner with me. I'm sure they loved that because a lot of them were travelling with work, and of course it came up that they did various things, salesmen, doctors, surgeons, whatever they may be. And then the conversation came round to me, and how long are you staying? And I said, well, 2 months. And some were only there for one night, and they wanted to know why. And I told them I was there labouring for a number of months in the local church about 2 miles up the road. And of course, that led to questions, and I rarely got peace to enjoy my dinner, but that was good. And there was one particular man who said that many, many years ago, he did believe in God, but many years ago there was a particular event in his life, and he was held at gunpoint, and he began to pray, and he began to ask the Lord for help. He thought that this was it, this was the end. But the one who held the gun relented, saw that he was praying, and let him go. From that point in time, that man believed in God. He tried to do the best that he could do. But the problem was that it wasn't focused upon Christ. There was no repentance. There was no mention of the Lord Jesus Christ having died, having been his substitute. And the great truths contained in the Bible regarding the gospel were not found there in his life, in his heart. His conversion certainly was questionable, as Christ was not the center of it. There was no evident repentance from sin. There was no trusting and resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ as his substitute. And so when we come to deal with true conversion, it is always founded, it is always focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have as well the light that shone from heaven. A light that was brighter than the brightness of the sun. A light that shone round about. And of course, we can think that the believer is one who is a child of the light. And in Ephesians, it's mentioned time and time again about how the people of God ought to walk in the light, whereas those who are in the world walk in darkness. And in the light itself, there is that emphasis that this was a miraculous event, that this came from God. A light that outshone the brightness of the sun. Saul was cast down here. Surely a sign of being humbled in the presence of God. Surely here a sinner who fell to his knees. And when we come to realize who we are before God, who we are in the sight of God, when we realize that he who is holy, he who is pure, he who is righteous is our God, is the creator of this world and our judge. Surely we, realizing our sin, realizing our depravity, should fall to our knees, should be humbled in the sight of God. And as sinners, and sinners here this afternoon, you must realize that salvation is of God. Salvation is not of man, it is of God. We have here as well the message from the Lord. Notice what the Lord says. The Lord knew who he was. The Lord knew who he was. Verse 4, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Again, we see the sovereignty of God. We see that God is in control. He knew who Saul was. He knew what Saul had been doing as well. God knows each of us. God knows what we have done. Our sins may not be as public as Saul's were. Our sins may be private. Our sins may be found only in our mind. No one else may know, but God knows. God knows everything about us. God knew who he was. God knew what he had done. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the charge was laid to his account. Persecution, not only of the church, not only of the believer, but of Christ. Saul was physically, literally persecuting believers. And Christ says, why persecutest thou me? The believer and Christ bonded together. The believer hid in Christ, belonging to Christ, united to Christ. Why persecutest thou me? When we come to consider true conversion, there must always be a realization of what sin is. Sin must be recognized. Sin must be turned from. Sin must be repented from before one can be truly converted. Paul makes an inquiry concerning Christ. He says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He gives here no direct answer against the charge that is levied against him. He's been accused of persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been accused here. And certainly we can apply this, that he was working against God. That all that he sought to do in the name of God was wrong. That his whole idea and philosophy about what he was engaging in, he had got it completely wrong. And here, he doesn't make an apology. He doesn't say, well, I thought I was doing the work of God. I thought I was doing that which was right. I thought I was trying to rid Jerusalem and Israel and that area from Christians who were heretical, who were causing problems. He didn't defend himself one bit. He said, who art thou, Lord? And verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There was no defense of what he had done. And when we consider true repentance, there is no defense for what we have done. If we truly repent of something, then there is no defense. On the last day, sinners will be silenced before the God of heaven. He will lay the charge to their account, and there is nothing that they can say. And there is nothing, when we consider our sin, that we can do. The Bible tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible teaches us that we are liable and guilty for our own sins, for the sins that we have committed. We may be influenced by others, but it is still the sin that we commit ourselves. When the soul comes before God in true and humble repentance, there are no excuses made. There's no way to try and get ourselves out of that particular sin or that other particular sin. There is no attempt made to try and blame somebody else for leading us down that particular path. We are guilty. There is no excuse. And Paul here does not try and defend what he has done. And surely, when we consider what he has done, he was the chief of sinners. Human pride would try and bring up all manner of excuses. Human pride would try and bring up reasons why he went down that particular path. But he was silenced. There was nothing that could be said. Here was true and humble repentance. Notice the respectful tone. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He who had blasphemed the name of Christ now refers to him as Lord. He who was against Christ refers to him as Lord. There is the revelation of Christ. He reveals himself as Jesus, whom thou persecutest. There is the rebuke taking place. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That goad that is used for guiding the cattle. And it's illogical for the cattle to kick against it. It is used to guide them. And the Lord is saying, it is hard for thee, it is pointless for thee to kick against the pricks. The Lord worked here sovereignly in the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. He trembled, verse 6. He was astonished as well. There was trembling. When we consider true repentance and true conversion, there is a trembling before God. There is a realization of who we are and what we have done in the sight of God. We may not have went down the path that Saul went down, but we are still great sinners in the sight of God. We still have a heart that is desperately wicked. There is no good in us. There is nothing righteous about us. The Word of God says that our filthy rags, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But here was a man, and we can say quite clearly, God worked in his conversion. God was sovereign. Notice thirdly here that this was a real conversion. We've emphasized this continually, but one of the Puritans said that the devil has many counterfeits of conversion and cheats one with this and another with that. He goes on to warn that conversion is not merely the taking upon us the profession of Christianity. Not merely taking upon us the profession, but a true turning from sin. And the sinner who repents will hate his former life. There'll be that a declaration, as Paul made, that he was a great sinner, the chief of all sinners. There will be great fruit wrought by the Spirit of God in the lives of individuals. And we'll go on in the next few weeks to consider the fruits of Paul's conversion, to realize that he was genuinely saved, and how God worked in his life. But those who turn from sin will hate their former life, will love the Lord, will rejoice in Christ, and there'll be that fruit found within them. A turning from sin, Satan in the world, unto Christ, who is their everything. There'll be a growth in grace. There'll be a growth in the things of God. There'll be a progression. Progression in their Christian faith. We can see that in this chapter, verse 22. For example, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Verse 27, he was brought to the apostles, and he declared unto them concerning what had taken place in his life. In verse 30, he was brought down to Caesarea. He was sent forth to Tarshish. And as we move on through the book of Acts, we see the great things that God did through him. This was a conversion that was real. A conversion that was real. There are many counterfeits of conversion. There are many false gospels. There are many who speak about the love of God and ignore the wrath of God. Ignore the sin of men. Try and paint mankind as those who are not depraved in the sight of God. As those who are not totally helpless in spiritual matters. But the Bible teaches us that we are depraved. That there is nothing we can do, and that the Lord must be sovereign in salvation. And then finally, the Lord had a purpose for Saul. The Lord was sovereign in his conversion, despite his depravity. There was nothing he could do. The Lord did it all. It was a conversion that was real, but the Lord saved him for a reason and for a purpose. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, son Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Acts 26, the verse 16. I've already mentioned it. I'll refer you back to it. The Lord said, and Paul recounts this, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Saul was converted by the grace of God for this reason, to be a servant of God, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God had a purpose. And the Lord has a purpose in our salvation. The Lord has a reason why he called us to himself. Salvation is not the end of things. Salvation is not the end of Christianity until our death or until Christ returns. It is but the beginning. When we're saved, we ought to desire to walk after the Lord. We ought to desire to know the Lord's purpose and the Lord's guiding and the Lord's will in our lives. God had a great purpose for the Apostle Paul. But as we close, notice here what happened. Here is a man who was violently against the Church of Christ. A man who hated the believer, a man who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord sovereignly moved in his life, drew him to himself, saved him. And the great purpose was that he would go out and preach the very gospel that he had abhorred, the very gospel that he hated, the very gospel that he was opposed to. And if the Lord could do that in the days of the New Testament church, the Lord has done it in days since, saving men who were greatly opposed to the church. The Lord can do it in this day, in this generation. When we gaze out upon all the problems that are in this world, all those that rage against the Church of Christ, let us pray that the Lord, who graciously moved and saved one who hated Christianity, in the days of the New Testament church would come in this generation, would move likewise and save men who he would use and have a great purpose for in his church and in his service. May the Lord bless his word this afternoon for his name's sake. Amen.